We're talking in this session, throughout the week, we'll be talking about God's family, the family of God, the body, the church. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning, is the foundation for God's family. Tarzan, Texas. I was going to ask how many knew where Tarzan was. I knew a few would, being close to Stanton where they were. But in Tarzan, there were, when I lived there, there were two houses that had people living in it, in the city limits. It was a very small place, very, very small. You miss it if you're going down the highway. In fact, the first time I preached there, we went right past it, right past the, in the churches, right off of the, right off the highway, the main road, the only road in town, and we just flew right past it. But in Tarzan, there's only two houses that have people living in them, but there are about seven or eight houses still in Tarzan, Texas. And there are some other buildings as well. And we used to, every afternoon, not every afternoon, but we would try to take a walk with our family nearly every afternoon through the street of Tarzan. And we would go down the street, and I would often look at these buildings. And these buildings are dilapidated. I mean, these are buildings that haven't had anybody in them for years. They're falling apart. All the shingles are gone. Big holes in the wall. The windows are gone. They're just falling apart. And in some places, there's not any walls left on these buildings. There's just a cement slab or a foundation. In those foundations, I often thought and wondered as we walked through Tarzan and those nice sunsets in the evening, I often wondered what it was like, what that place looked like, what Tarzan was like. Maybe when you guys knew it, it had a little more than when I knew it. But I always wondered what that house was like. Or maybe even, my wife watches a lot of Fixer Upper type shows. Anybody watch Fixer Upper? My wife loves that. I don't like it that she likes that, because we're renting now, we're looking at buying a house, and I'm afraid she's going to buy a Fixer Upper, and I am not a Fixer Upper. So I look at these houses and I think, what could their potential have been? But the foundation is always lasting. And that's what we're talking about today. That's what I want to look at this morning, is the foundation for God's family. And I know I'm not going to teach us anything new. I shouldn't teach us anything new about the foundation, because the foundation we're going to talk about doesn't change. The foundation, there's nothing new about it. The foundation was set, and the foundation is set in stone, so to speak. And that's going to be a lot of what we talk about today. I just want to remind us as we get started what the foundation is for God's family, what that foundation that we need to make sure we're building on needs to remain. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, starting in verse 19. Let's start there. There's so many places. This one thing with this topic, and one of the hardest things as a preacher when you are assigned a topic, is you can go in so many directions, especially one as broad as the foundation. And I would not be able to, in 40 minutes now, a little bit less than that, I would not be able to cover all that I could about the foundation for God's family. But I want to remind us a little bit before I get into encouraging us and challenging us a little bit this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. As Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus, and this is, many believe that it's a circular letter, it would go beyond Ephesus, it would go to some of the churches in the area as well. He's trying to encourage Christians, a lot of Christians that come from different backgrounds, Gentile backgrounds, Jewish backgrounds, coming together, the two coming together as one to form the body of Christ. And he reminds them, as he's talking to these groups that have been brought together, he reminds them of their foundation. He reminds them of what brings them together. And we can relate to that, can't we? I look around this room and we have very different people sitting here. Some of us like to fish and hunt, as Ricky's. I get the idea, he does. Some of us like art. We like all kinds of different stuff. We're from different backgrounds. Some of us grew up in eastern Colorado, lived in West Texas. Some of us born and raised in Mobile. And we're from all these different backgrounds, yet we have something in common. And that which we have in common becomes part of this foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Excuse me. So we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is telling them, he's encouraging them to remain on built on that foundation. And he tells us what the foundation is. The foundation is Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation was taught, was prophesied by the prophets. It was foretold by the prophets. They maybe didn't even fully understand what they were saying, but it came from God, so they knew it was going to be true, even if they didn't understand it. But the prophets foretold of the foundation. The apostles lived for the foundation, died for the foundation. They spread the foundation. They set that pattern that Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, that pattern of sound doctrine that the apostles taught. Paul said he received it from Jesus himself. We'll talk about that in a minute. That Paul isn't preaching his own gospel. He's not preaching something he came up with in his mind. He's preaching what Christ has given to him. He's preaching the Word of God. He's preaching by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is laying, Paul will say in another chapter and verse we're going to look at, he is laying that foundation, which is Christ. You know when that foundation started? Ephesians chapter 1. It didn't start when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It didn't start when Jesus died on the cross. It didn't even start when all the things in the old days. It didn't start at Adam and Eve. It didn't start. It started before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, God planned a plan to redeem mankind. And you know what the center of that plan was? Ephesians chapter 1, about verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. There's our foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll go there in a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see the foundation for the body of Christ is Christ himself. It's Christ. It's that pattern, that gospel that Christ lived for, died for, that makes up the gospel. It's the pattern of the apostles, the tupos. One of our teachers at Sunset always said the tupos, the pattern. It's that foundation on which the body of Christ needs to be built and needs to remain on. Okay. Now we know this. That's why I'm not going into a lot of detail. I'm assuming in here that we know what the foundation for the body of Christ is. So my goal today isn't just to fill us with information we already know. My goal today is to encourage us. My goal today is to challenge us this morning. And my goal is to motivate us and just to help us to continue to build on the foundation that's already been laid. Three things I want us to remember about the foundation. And these aren't necessarily what the foundation is. These aren't necessarily what it's made up of. But some aspects or some characteristics of the foundation that we have in Christ in the gospel. The foundation, again, that the prophets foretold. The foundation that Christ came to fulfill. And the foundation that the apostles lived and died for. Three things about the foundation. The foundation is immovable. It's immovable. You can't move it. The foundation is immovable. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, when Jesus is talking, as he's concluding the Sermon on the Mount, which the Sermon on the Mount, we all know, is when one of Jesus' first teachings, as Jesus is coming to establish and to set kind of the preliminary of the kingdom. And he's coming to retrain and transform the minds of those listening. He's trying to get them to grasp the concept of the kingdom. Now, it's the full intent of the law and everything before, the full intent of everything in the Old Testament was supposed to do that as well, but some had gotten a little bit away from the intent of all of those things God had. So Jesus is trying to bring them back. He's trying to prepare their minds for the kingdom that is coming. The kingdom that he is establishing, he's trying to prepare their minds. That's the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard this. But I tell you, he's trying to get their intent. He's trying to create kingdom-thinking people. He's setting the foundation. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about that. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall." Jesus is talking about the foundation. And that's what he's been establishing in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he came to the earth for, is to establish that foundation, that rock, that eternal salvation, the body of Christ. That's what he came to establish and to fulfill. And he says, see, notice something about the foundation. It's strong. It's immovable. It stands. And it remains no matter what happens. My understanding, West Texas, I don't know when you guys lived there, but we didn't get a lot of storms. we didn't, you know, in the 5 years I lived there was some of the most severe drought. They're saying it matched the 50s or even surpassed the 50s with drought. There was one whole year we lived there, it rained once, and we were on vacation. But the whole time, we didn't see a lot of storms. My understanding is you may get some storms here every once in a while, maybe some hurricanes, that kind of stuff. What he's saying here is the foundation. No matter the storms that may hit it, if it's built on the rock, if it's built on the strong foundation, it's immovable. It stands. It stays no matter what comes. And that's what Jesus is establishing. He's saying, you need to build on that firm foundation. Oh, there are so many foundations that the world wants you to build on. The world wants you to build the church and the body of Christ, wants you to build it on so many different foundations. But there's one that will stand. And that is the foundation of Jesus Christ. The foundation is immovable. Not only is it immovable, if anyone tries to change it, it is unchangeable. If anybody tries to change it, this is from the Word, Galatians chapter 1, they are to be accursed. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me for just a minute. Galatians chapter 1, this is when Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and there are some, he's catching wind that they're changing, they're distorting the gospel is what he calls it. Verse 6, he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another." Now, Paul has a relationship. He knows that they received the gospel. He knows that the foundation was laid. He knows because he had part in doing that. He understood that they were built on the foundation, that congregation was firm in the foundation of Christ. But he catches wind that they're leaving that. Now notice, they aren't even going to some foreign gospel. They aren't changing complete religions. They aren't going down to the pagan temple. They're distorting the gospel, he says. Look at verse 6, verse 7, which really is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now here's where it gets serious. Look at verse 8. Paul says something. But even if we, meaning himself, he says, I laid the foundation which was Christ. That came to me from God. That was inspired by God. The foundation, it is Christ's foundation. He says, I laid that. And even if I come and preach something different than what I preached to you before, even if I come, or any of the apostles, Paul says in the "we" there, if we or even, now he takes it to another level. He's using exaggeration here. He takes it to even another level. He says, even if an angel from heaven came and taught you something different than the gospel, what does it say? He is to be accursed. This is how important the foundation is. Or the body of Christ is. It's immovable. It's unchangeable. And if you attempt to change it, you're to be accursed, is what Paul says. I know that got very negative, very, very quiet, very quickly. But that's a good thing, that it's immovable. That's a good thing because the world is so changing. The world is so flexible. The world is always moving and changing. We have to have something to stand strong on. We have to have something to come back to. We have to have something to stand on in the beginning. We have to have that firm foundation. It is immovable. It's unchangeable. Think about if somebody were to come into the woods or into your backyard and drop. We actually did this. My father-in-law built a playhouse for our daughter, and he came and dropped it off in our backyard. And you drop that building, which was immovable as far as I was concerned. I wasn't going to move it. I don't know if I could, but it was immovable. You know what happened to our yard? We actually moved it. It was movable eventually, but we moved it to Mobile with us. And you know what happened to the yard where that playhouse was? All the grass died. You know what else happened? The weeds didn't die. Isn't that interesting about West Texas? The weeds never die. Nothing grows there except for weeds. And those weeds, they had wrapped around that building and they grew and adapted and changed. See, and that's what happens when something is immovable. Everything else adapts or dies. Everything. Think about if a semi is blocking Schillinger down here, what has to happen? You have to go around. You have to change your direction. You have to change. If you want to avoid that, you have to adapt to the situation. Well, something that is immovable, everything else has to fit with it. Isn't that how Christ works? My life needs to fit with Christ. Christ doesn't have to fit into my life. It's an immovable foundation. And for the body of Christ, it is the only foundation. So we're just establishing some of these, again, some of these character traits of the foundation. First, the foundation is immovable. A second thing, the foundation is timeless. It's timeless. This is important. The foundation is timeless. God says this, Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But we talked about this already, Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, God was planning a plan for what? For eternity. For us, so that we could be redeemed back to Him for all eternity. When does the foundation stretch from where to where? From beginning to end. Or as we know it, forever. It's timeless. The foundation is timeless. It doesn't change. And it doesn't change and shift because of culture. I was reading something the other day. I don't like to give names, but an evangelical preacher was talking to Oprah Winfrey. Maybe he saw this in talking about some of the cultural issues and how it affects the church, the Christians, and that. And this particular was homosexual marriage, and this was the quote that this preacher gave to Oprah Winfrey. He said, "We're moments away. I think the culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant. Listen, the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense." Man, and thankfully, even from Oprah Winfrey, the response was, "Now, I just talked to some other guys. They don't think that." And the conversation went on, you know, and then there's all kinds of, even in the evangelical world, there were all kinds of rebuttals to that and disagreeing with that very statement. Do you see that? There's a view is in our postmodern world that we're living in. There is this view that the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God should change with culture. That's crazy. Isn't it? That's absolutely crazy. The Word of God, the foundation, does not change with time. It doesn't change with cultures. We see that even in the Bible, where there are different cultures. And this is something that's crazy to me. If we think the culture of that day that this was written didn't push back and have some of the same things that we're seeing in our culture. Marshall talked about that last night. Our culture. Yeah, I read some of these. I love that. He said, "You read Romans 1, and it looks a lot like our culture, doesn't it?" Yeah. I mean, you read some of these other descriptions of the culture and looking in the context of like Corinth and Colossae and some of the things that are going on there. And even to my, some of my looking at it may even be worse than the culture. Was a lot of times worse than the culture even that we're living. Did the Word of God, did the gospel adapt to those cultures? No, we have to adapt to the gospel. We have to live our lives around the unchanging, immovable, timeless foundation. So the foundation is immovable, it's timeless, it's unrivaled. It's unrivaled. There's no competition with this foundation. There's no competition with the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way. He said, "There's no one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. There's no other way to eternal life. Now we're living in a postmodern world where you go out and you talk to people and they'll say, "There's many ways. You just pick the one you want." It can't be. It can't be that way because each way claims it's the only way. So how can that be if each way claims it's the only way? How can it be all of them? Somebody's got to be wrong. And as we're looking, it's unrivaled. As we look at the Word of God, we look at the foundation, we look at Christ. We look, there's no match. There's nothing that can come. Jesus said it this way. Jesus talked about how you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two things. You will despise one, you will love one and despise the other. And so we know that there is only one foundation. There's only one way. That's not a popular message in our culture anymore. Relativism is very popular. But the Bible tells us that one day everybody will know one way or the other. If we're wrong, we'll know one day. If I'm wrong about the Word of God and what Christ has done, I will know one day. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And I pray and I hope that my family, my friends, my enemies, for that matter, they will come to that realization before that day. It's unrivaled. Christ is victorious. I love, anybody like the book of Revelation? It scares me to death because I don't understand it. But I love the book of Revelation. You know why? Because it has one of the greatest messages. What a way to end the Bible, right? What's the message of the book of Revelation? There's victory in Christ. Now he warns, John warns them, Jesus warns them through the revelation of John. He says, you got to get some stuff together. You've got some issues to work out because things are going to happen. So some things are going to happen to the church, but here's what you need to rely on. There's victory in Jesus Christ. I used to play playground football in elementary school, and there were people that would, I called them flip-floppers. they would wait till the teams were all picked, and then they would pick the one that they knew was going to win, and they would flip-flop to that team. they won because we had some athletes, we had some kids that were way more mature than the rest of us at that time, so you could kind of know which team was going to win, and they would pick. Wouldn't it be good if we could always know which team was going to win? We know which team already won. God's team won. Christ is victorious. Satan tried to stop him. I love what Marshall brought out last night with the real enemy. The enemy is not, as Marshall said, I love that. It was such a good point. The enemy is not these people in the politics and all of those kind of things. That's not the enemy. The enemy is Satan. And Satan thought he won. Think about the flood. You think Satan thought he won at the flood? Man, God said, "I'm sorry I created mankind." Satan was probably saying, "Yes, I did it." He thought he won with Eve in the garden, with Adam and Eve. He thought he won. He thought he won at the cross. He killed the Messiah. He was gone. Little did he know that was all God's plan along. Because before the foundation of the world, God set this plan in place. And Jesus won. There's victory in Christ. That's why the Bible tells us that what happens if we resist the devil, what will happen? He'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. Why? Because he's defeated. Christ has defeated Satan. Christ has won. I think I used this illustration not too long ago at university. When I go running sometimes, especially in Tarzan, every farm out there had dogs. And they just ran loose. They didn't tie them up or fence them up or anything like that. So if you're running by on the dirt road, those dogs come chase after you. You know, and I'm scared of dogs. And the worst thing you can do is run. Because I can't outrun dogs. I can't even outrun a 18-year-old dog with three legs, you know. So I knew I was done. So I had to come up with a plan of how to get rid of these dogs, or else they would bite me. And so what I would do is I would turn real big, and I would say, "You go home," you know, and I'd stomp my foot. "You go home." And you know what would happen most 99% of the time? That dog put its tail between its legs. It turned around. You know why? It knew it was defeated. It was crazy because it could have got me easily, but it knew it was defeated. And that's what Satan does. He knows that he's defeated. With Christ, we have the power because Christ has won. The foundation, if we're building on the foundation of Christ, it is unrivaled. Now, here's what I want you to know and remember before we go on to the application, then we'll be done. It's almost time to be done already. We'll go on to the application here, a few points that I have for us today. But before that, I want you to remember the foundation is immovable. It's immovable. It's timeless and it's unrivaled. Sometimes it's hard to believe that because we look at the world around us and we look at the culture we live in. And sometimes we even buy in because, let me tell you, the false doctrine is not false doctrine because it sounds bad. It's not so popular because it sounds bad. Is that right? Do you agree with that? I mean, when you look at it and you take it at face value and you don't dig in and match it up with the Word of God in the reality of what it is, it sounds good. And that's why so many people fall for it, because it sounds good. And I believe people sincerely fall for false doctrine. I believe there are sincere people that are believing in false doctrine. I believe that because I know many of them. My family. I know some of my family that are the most sincere people, some of the best people I know. But you can be sincerely in false doctrine. But it sounds good. The false doctrine sometimes sounds good. Relativism, it sounds good. Whatever's right for you, do it. That sounds like a palatable message. But it's not true. It's not true. And so we have to be careful. We have to remember, because here's something else. Is I get kind of down and I get depressed about when we look and we say things like, "Oh, what's going to happen to the body of Christ? What's happening to the body of Christ? What's going to happen when we're gone? The world, they're getting our young ones, all of these things." And I appreciate this topic so much because it's going to address some of those things. And we can get so depressed. But here's something I want to encourage you in. You can know that the foundation will stand no matter what. We can know that the foundation will stand no matter what the world says, no matter what happens. The foundation will always be there. Oh, have there been some in seasons and out of seasons, as Paul encourages Timothy? Have there been some in seasons and out of seasons with the gospel, the foundation, between then and now? Oh, man. And maybe we're in one now. And it appears like if we're not, we're getting close. Maybe we're in an out of season. But there's something we know. The gospel will stand. And I want to encourage us in that. Here's a few points, 2 points of application. So we know the foundation, it's immovable, it's timeless, it's unrivaled. How do we assure that the body of Christ here in Mobile, the congregations that you are a part of, how do we assure that the bodies of Christ in Mobile continue to build on that foundation? There are 2 things I want to suggest to us that we need to take to heart. Number one, building on that foundation must begin with me. It must begin with me, because here's my temptation. How can the churches in Mobile continue to build on that foundation? Well, I can start thinking about everything everybody else needs to do, right? There was a song, one of the a cappella groups did a song, you know, that talked about everybody could do, you know, all the things that somebody should do and nobody did it. We're all thinking of what everybody else should be doing. But here's what we need to realize, and this comes to so many things in our spiritual. We have to look, it starts with me. Because here's something as a parent that I am learning. Ooh, I have a 3-year-old son. I am learning that as much as I want to, I can't control him. You know, to be the reality of the situation is we can't control anybody. Thankfully, what I am realizing is I can influence him. And I'm noticing that even sometimes I can say no or you'll get this punishment. And what does he do? does it anyways, right? Yeah. And I think that's the way to control him. But you know what? As he sees me doing some things, then I notice him doing those same things. And sometimes I notice him doing good things that I have done. I'm influencing him. And isn't that a wonderful thing? So as we look at the foundation, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. I know we got to get going. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so I'll get through these very fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me like a wise master builder, this is Paul talking, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And what's Paul saying here? That the individuals are responsible for their own work. And a lot of times if we want to see change in the body of Christ, if we want to see the body of Christ at University Church of Christ or Creekwood or Regency or Central or any of these congregations, if we want to see positive change towards that building standing on that foundation, what's the famous cliche? Be the change, right? Be the change that you want. Why are cliches cliche? Because they're true. If you want to see change, you need to take the responsibility on ourselves. If we want to see a church that builds on that foundation and builds with quality of work, it starts with us. And so I want to encourage us in that. Look at first Matthew chapter 7. Again, we've already been there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Notice something here that Jesus says. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and agrees with them 100%. Is that what he says? And says amen really loud. That's not what he said. What does he say? Anybody who hears these words of mine and what? Acts on them. There's our responsibility. That we need to act on the word of God. That we need to take action. We need to take that step. If we want to see change, improvement on how we're building as a congregation, as the family of God, on the foundation that's already been laid, we need to take the step. And so I want to encourage us in that. The second thing, first, we're very close to being done here. First, we need to build on the foundation. It must begin with me. And secondly, this is important, building on the foundation must not end with me. Building on the foundation must begin with me. We have to, and I'm not saying me, I'm saying all of us, and that's an attitude, that's a mindset, that we need to look at what we're doing. Because ultimately, we will all be accountable for our own work. And so I want to encourage you to look at your own work and to look at what you're doing to build on that foundation. How are you building on the foundation of Christ? And then remember that it can't end with you. One more illustration. I have some very sweet memories already that are beginning with my kids spending time with their grandfathers. My dad really likes to fish, and so I have some memories of my 3-year-old daughter learning how to fish from my dad. And she went right in, man, 3 years old, grab that worm. You know, she couldn't, she didn't want to grab it at first, so what dad would do is he'd hold the worm and let her stick it with the hook. And so she got the worm along with his finger on the other side of the worm. But those memories of him teaching her something. My wife's dad loves to build. He loves to make things. And we have some pictures of them, my two kids on chairs, standing at their workshop, watching and learning and taking that hammer. Man, these guys, they're daring, you know, hammers and saws and fish hooks and all that kind of stuff. But they're wanting to pass on the things that are important to them. We need to do the same. If the foundation is important to us, which it needs to be, we need to pass it on. And how do we do that? We do that by influencing. We do that. We can't control what other people do with their building. But we can influence them. And we're always influencing them. And we're told by Paul, he encourages in Titus chapter 2, the older to teach the younger. In Ephesians chapter 4, one of the purposes of the church is to pass that on. Use the gifts that God has given us to pass on and to mature and to help the young ones to grow up. So I want to encourage us with two things. First, we must remember that the foundation has already been laid. The prophets foretold it. The apostles lived and died for it. And Jesus accomplished it. It's immovable. It's timeless. And it's unrivaled. Unrivaled. Immovable, timeless, unrivaled. Today, I want to encourage you. Are you building on that foundation? And what are you doing to make sure the next generation builds on that foundation? It begins with us. Let's not let it end with us. I walked through the streets of Tarzan, and many nights I wondered, what could those buildings have been if the next tenant had kept them up? Let's not let people think that about our congregations in the future. Let's keep it up and pass it on.